this afternoon, this evening, whatever it is. And I had a nice nap, maybe a little bit too long. And seems to me like the Diamondbacks had a little nap too, and it was too long. I had at least a bowl of ice cream to get me awake, and it was delicious. Peach and homemade vanilla. Wonderful. So I'm of a good disposition and happy, and I hope you are too, if for no other reason than just because you're here. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." Well, how would you explain this term, mark them? When I was a kid down in Yuma, when I was small, probably 7 or 8 years old, I remember there was a fellow there that I still respect a whole lot, even though he's been gone for deceased for a long time. And I remember he was in conversation with another brother, and the conversation got real heated, and he said, "If you don't repent, I'm going to mark you." And I thought, well, that must be terrible to be marked. And I didn't know, was he going to get a Sharpie? Well, they didn't have Sharpies back then, but something like that, and put a mark on him? What was he going to do? And I think probably it's a good idea for us to study the terminology that we use sometimes in the Scriptures to see what it means. And so mark them. What does mark mean? What are we talking about? And we'll examine that. It does not mean withdraw from somebody. It is associated with discipline. In the passage that we have, he says that we're to mark the false teacher and avoid him, and that avoidance would be in connection perhaps as a group action. And the word mark is translated, I misspelled the word, okay, from the Greek word skopeo, which means to look at, behold, watch, contemplate. So contemplate them, watch them, look at them, examine them, keep your eye on them. And we have English words that come from skopeo, telescope, microscope, periscope, and a whole scope of words that would come under that heading. And that's what that word has to do with watching, seeing, and keeping your eye on someone. Now, to mark someone, that can be viewed, first of all, as a negative action. And from the text that we're reading, it certainly is a negative action. And it pertains to teachers who teach doctrines that are contrary and thereby cause division. But all teachers are to be examined. Stan and I had experience with some young fellows this week who believed that we should trust them and believe them because the Holy Spirit was telling them what the Bible said and what God wanted. And if the Holy Spirit is telling them what God wanted, then we don't have anything to say about it. There's no room for discussion. So the conversation ended. If we're not allowed to talk, if our words don't mean anything, they don't have any significance, there's no sense talking to them. But here's what the passage says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. I'm not going to deny that they had a spirit. They say they have a spirit that confirms and tells them. Well, I don't know what's in their head and what they hear or what they need to do about it. But it says, believe not every spirit, but prove or test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I've seen many people who disagreed with these fellows who claim they had the Holy Spirit telling them. And so there must be some way to determine who's telling the truth when both claim the Holy Spirit. Now, the Ephesians and the Bereans received commendations, inspired commendations, if you will, for testing or proving the preachers or the teachers that they had. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus says this to the church in, in Ephesus, I know thy patience and I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false. So, a compliment that he pays them is that they examined teachers and found some to be false, were able to sort out the false teachers from the ones who taught the truth. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Luke writes this about Paul and Silas and their entry into the synagogue of the Jews in Berea. Now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Part of their nobility rested in the fact that they didn't take Paul and Silas's word for everything they said. They tested them, they tried them, and they were expected to. And what are we expected to do? Just accept somebody's word because they say they have the Holy Spirit? Of course not. We're to try the spirits. We're to test the spirits. Now, how are they tested? Well, you look at Acts 17 and verse 11, and how were Paul and Silas tested and what they taught? The Bereans examined the scriptures daily to see if the things they were being taught were the truth. They conformed to the scriptures. You look back over 1 John where it says that we're to try the spirits in chapter 4 and verse 1. And he tells us how to test them in verse 6. The intervening verses has to do with the specific issue in which they're to be tested. But in verse 6 he says, we are of God. Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself and the other apostles and those who were involved in the inspired revelation of God's will in the New Testament, the writers of the Bible. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. If someone comes along and teaches something that's not in what was received in Jerusalem, in the Middle East, where the apostles were working, they don't receive that, then they're not of God. If they teach something else, they're not of God. Well, somebody says, well, maybe God revealed something over in South America or Africa or someplace at the same time. John says, if they don't receive us, they're not of God. Who is us? Not the fellows that were, whoever it was that was preaching in America or South America or Africa or wherever. It was those who were involved in the revealing God's will in the scriptures that we have called the New Testament. In other words, I don't care if they've got a spirit revealing things to them. If it doesn't conform to what is taught in the Bible, it's not true. And you'll be lost if you follow it. So we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, so then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. We don't have the word of the apostles from the standpoint of hearing them verbally, but we do have the things that were written by them and written about them that are inspired, that are recognized as being inspired, that are part of Scripture. And this is the tradition that we are to follow, what they wrote and what they said. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, or chapter 3 and verse 6, I should say, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us. Well, where do you find that tradition? You find in the Scriptures. If somebody's not following the Scriptures, you withdraw yourselves from them. That is, if they're not following the Scriptures. In verse 14, he says, if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man that you have no company with him. People who do not follow the Scriptures do not pass the test. And so, if a person is going to take it upon himself to preach, he needs to understand and he needs to welcome the testing. And in fact, he ought to insist on it. Now, what if somebody comes up short? What if somebody doesn't pass the test? Well, the first effort that we make should be to restore such a one to a state of truth. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James says, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." You see, somebody that's teaching something that's not right, you do what you can to straighten him out, to teach him right. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 24, we feel compelled to read this because it speaks to our attitude when we're doing this. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will." And so far as you're allowed to do that, so far as the false teacher will allow you to do that, that's what you're supposed to do. Teach them, deliver them from the snare of the devil, be gentle and forbearing and so forth. Present your case. Now, you look at Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, and you see the instruction that is given with regard to those who will not repent. "Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and their smooth, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." You're to mark them and avoid them. The idea of marking is not to put a mark on them, but to keep an eye on them. Watch out. Be careful of them, because even though their intentions may be good, the outcome is evil. And avoid them. In 2 John, in verses 9 through 11, John writes, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." Well, what happens if somebody comes along and they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ? Well, verse 10 says, "If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting." Literally, that "give him no greeting" is don't bid him Godspeed. Don't encourage him. Okay? "For he that giveth him greeting," the one who encourages him, the one who blesses his work or encourages him in his work or in his error, "partaketh in his evil works." Don't fellowship that individual, okay? Now, there's something else that we want to do with reference to those places where somebody has been teaching error, and that is we need to defend the truth. And sometimes that means preaching on an issue. It means preaching on something that's controversial. And you don't wait till the controversy comes to your doorstep. Because if you do, some people are going to be taken in by it. I can give you example after example after example of where that's happened. And you say, "Well, that'll never happen here." Well, it will if we let down our guard. So in Jude and verse 3, the last part of it says that we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now that 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 should be verse 13 instead of verse 12, where he says, "Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold the pattern. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season." Now this idea of preaching the word, preach the word. Don't preach psychology, don't get up and tell jokes and fill your sermons full of illustrations so people don't hear what the Bible says. It's okay to use illustrations. It's okay to have something like that. And it's okay from time to time to quote. But a gospel preacher preaches the gospel. Where does he find the gospel? He finds it in the Bible. So that should be the substance of his preaching. The backbone and the foundation of his preaching should be the Scriptures. Preach the word. Be urgent. Why? Because we're dealing with people's souls. Be urgent, in season and out of season, when it's needed and when it doesn't appear to be needed. Okay, be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now that's the responsibility that we have with reference to all of this. I want to look at a passage that's not up on the screen, Philippians chapter 3, and the first couple of verses there. Now, the apostle here is talking about his past life, and his past life as a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, just an expert in the law. He was the rich young ruler, not the rich young ruler of Matthew 19, but he was just like that. Except he had some conviction, and the rich young ruler did not. Okay, that was the difference. But here's a man of power, of substance, and of great zeal. And he turns his back on all this Judaism. And his point is, don't be taken in by that. Don't be taken in by the Judaistic theories concerning the kingdom and the future glories of Israel and all that stuff. Okay? Leave that behind and just pursue Christ. But what does he say beginning at the beginning of the discussion? He says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not irksome, but for you it is safe. What do you mean it's not irksome? It's not unpleasant for him to write. Well, why? Because he can write about Judaism without rebuking them. Why? Because they hadn't gotten involved in it yet. They didn't have problems with it yet. But for you it is safe. If they stay on the planet in the first century, somewhere along the line, there are going to be some people from the synagogue come down and visit them and say, hey, you want to worship God and you want to be what you ought to be? Well, we do the same thing, and we've all been baptized into Christ Jesus, and we commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection. But we've all been circumcised. Why haven't you been? How do I know that's what happened? Because that's what happened in all the Galatian churches. It happened in Rome. It happened in Corinth. And it would eventually come to Macedonia as well. And so it's safe for him to preach on that issue. You don't wait until you have a problem with something before people come to a knowledge of it, or you teach them on it. And yet, sometimes that's what some of our leaders insist on. Don't preach on issues. I don't preach on issues. You're just too issue-oriented. Well, you know what? There's nobody more issue-oriented than Paul, unless it was Peter. And, you know, we cite examples of it. But warn the brethren. If you don't warn the brethren, then what is the result? Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, where it says, wherefore I testify to you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. He preached on a lot of things that they didn't have immediate need for from the standpoint that they're having problems over it. But he preached on it anyway. Why? So their knowledge would be complete and they could stand on their own two feet when those issues did arise. And so he tells the elders in verse 29, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day and with tears. There's going to be a time when you're attacked with reference to doctrine. Your faith is going to be attacked. So what? Watch. Be careful. It's not the same Greek word as mark, but it has the same idea of watching. Look out. Take heed. And so when we look at mark, sometimes this negative view with reference to error, with reference to people falling into sin, that word is appropriate. But you know, the word scopio is only used twice in the New Testament. Just twice. And there's another place that is found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, where it says, brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us for an example. Here we have marking someone as a positive action. And who is he talking about? I believe he's talking about marking himself, you mark me and those who follow my example. Because why? Because we're doing our best. You look at it in context, beginning with verse 13, for instance, where he says, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on to the goal and to the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about the perfection of his character. He tries to get better at living the way God wants him to live all the time. He never reaches that high level that satisfies him. He always knows he can do a little bit better. And so he gives it his best shot every day. I've known people like that. I've known a lot of people like that. And that's what we ought to imitate. Look what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, or spiritually minded we might say, be thus minded. All of us who know what's going on, all of us who have a serious attitude, a stake in our salvation, we need to have the same attitude that we press on toward perfection, that we keep trying to improve, that we keep trying to get better. In other words, imitate me in this. And he says, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. How does God reveal the opposing mind? Well, there's no growth. The person doesn't grow. He doesn't change any. He's not excited about his study and learning new things. He says in verse 16, only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Paul doesn't say, you have to be as good as me. Because Paul is not the standard. What he says is, what you have to do is you have to do the best you can. What you've attained, then what? Then walk at that level. And what will happen? You'll find that there's a slight incline. Sometimes it'll be a big step up. But you'll always be getting a little bit better. If you'll do the best you can, you'll always see improvement. And you will see that improvement if that's what you're doing. And so he says in connection with that, brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk as ye have us for an example. Look at those people who are spiritually minded, who are serving, and imitate them. In verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, the things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Imitate me. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, be ye therefore imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. There's some things in Paul that you might not want to imitate. You might not want to go out on the ocean as often as he did. And there's some other things that you might see that you don't appreciate a whole lot. But mostly when Paul, after his conversion, most of what's recorded is worthy of our imitation and our observation. So here's one who is doing his best and trying to improve. Mark him with the idea of being like him. Godly elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. Peter says, the elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted you, but making yourself ensamples or examples to the flock. The elders are to put themselves forward not just as rulers, but as examples to follow. And so as they have put themselves forward as that, we need to mark them. We need to watch them. We need to observe with the idea or the view, toward a view of imitating. Examples to the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says this about that. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. Well, the double honor involves respecting them as they should and maybe supporting them in the work that they're doing, because some elders do a full-time work as an elder. And forsake the idea of making a living so that they might serve as an elder. That's hard for me to imagine, but hey, it happened in New Testament times, and I've known two or three times where it's happened where an elder did a full-time job as an elder, but he wasn't the preacher. Well, okay, so we accepted that. But in accepting that, do we forget the respect part? That part of the honor, the first part of the honor that we kind of take for granted, do we do that? And if the qualifications of elders given in 1 Timothy and Titus, when you look at those, if those people who are appointed elders have those qualifications, you tell me what is not worthy of imitation. So, look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, where the writer says, "Remember them that had the rule over you." That kind of defines who he's talking about, doesn't it? Talking about elders. Evangelists don't have the rule over you. Okay? So, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Mark them and imitate them with reference to their faith and their godliness. Godly women need to be marked. In 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 1 through 6, Peter says, "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner aforetime the holy women also, who hope for God, adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear by any terror." Now, we might note that even though Peter's audience is predominantly Jewish Christians, that there are some Gentiles involved in reading that. It's to you too, whether you're Jewish or not. And there's a connection made between you and Sarah, if you're a woman. Mark her example as it is described here and imitate it. She's a godly woman. And you know, all of us have known women in the church who were godly women. And they are good examples for younger women. Of course, you know, I know young people have a tendency to kind of rebel. It's natural, and it's good. You know, somebody came to me one time, they were real upset with their son. He was being rebellious, and they weren't getting along. I said, "Well, what has he done that's sinful in his rebellion?" "Well, we just don't talk right to each other." "Oh, it's not just him, is it?" And I just had to tell a fella, you know, if your children didn't rebel just a little bit, you'd never get rid of them. And they'd be sleeping on your couch till they're 65 years old. So, you know, that's something that's a little bit natural, okay? But there are some young women here who need to mark the older women and imitate them. Don't rebel against that image. That doesn't mean that you have to imitate their style or whatever, but their goodness, the character, and the issues of their life are important. Find somebody that is a worthy woman and imitate her. Be like her. Because you want to go to heaven, don't you? And God has expectations. Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, places responsibility of influence upon older women. Now, what's an older woman? I don't know. I will refuse to answer on the grounds that, I plead the fifth. Okay? I can't be too accusing there because I am now officially a geezer. And I don't feel any different than before I was an official geezer. But the point is the older women are given a position where they might serve as an example. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober, chaste, or sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Where does that training begin? It begins with a good example. And then it progresses to giving advice, to being helpful, especially as young women grow into womanhood and motherhood. And sometimes it may involve actually sitting down with them and studying with them what the Bible says. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about women who are to be enrolled with the church. And some of the things it says there are important for all women to see. Because the women who are enrolled with the church for help on a regular basis should have a good character before they enroll. So what does he say about that? And as we look, we see something about what God expects of women and maybe sometimes even more generally in men. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate hath her hope set on God and continueth in supplications and praying night and day. Women, is your hope set on God? Do you pray? Well, if there's such a woman, she's worthy of being marked, watched, observed, with the idea of being imitated. Verses 9 and 10, let none be enrolled as a widow under 80 years, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. You see, in this, a description of a woman's past when she was capable and able to do certain things that maybe she's not able to do anymore, but they are good things that are expected of us before we get ready to go on the dole, so to speak. You know what I mean? It's something that all women should be characterized by, and in some cases, some of the things that he mentions there, men should be concerned with as well. So, godly women need to be marked. Godly preachers need to be marked. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. He says not only take heed unto your teaching, make sure you're teaching the truth, but make sure you're living the truth as well. Now, not all are worthy of imitation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5 says, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. There are hirelings in the brotherhood. I could name a few that some you wouldn't know who they were. You've never heard of them, perhaps. And some of them, maybe you would know who they are. But I'm not the only one that makes the observation about them. Sometimes it's kind of obvious. One of the things I think some of us are afraid of is the rise of a professional clergy in the churches of Christ. It's not an official professional clergy, but kind of a de facto one. And I don't like what I see in a lot of situations, because I believe that sometimes churches cater to those who would consider their work as a preacher a profession. Now, legally, in some cases, I am considered a professional. And I have to kind of laugh and smirk at that. I'm just a guy who, I hope, knows the Bible and can't shut up. Okay? And I'm concerned about people's souls and where they're going to end up. And that's basically what we're looking at, okay? But there are some who, you know, there are some who want to know, well, where have you been outside the United States to preach? I said, well, you want to see my resume? It's not a very good one because it includes two places where I got fired. Somebody says, well, David, aren't you ashamed of that? Well, I'm not proud of it. But if you go back, I think that I could probably defend myself in both places, in both situations, and my actions, what I did. That's not to say that I've always done right, but my resume does not include a spotless record of getting along with everybody. It doesn't include going to Eastern Europe or India or Africa, which disappoints a lot of people. I've had a couple of preachers say, David, you know, really, you need to go to... He's just trying to get me out of the country. Do they have ice cream over there? And I was asked by a preacher not too long ago, do you office at home? What? Do you office at home? Now, one of these days, one of you going to explain to me what that means, and I'll explain to you the implications of it. Okay? Now here, let me just say this in my own, my office is at my house. Okay? When the 5 o'clock bell rings, I don't put everything aside and stop. And this sermon I worked on all day Saturday. Yesterday, and because I was really tired and bummed out, I mean, started from scratch, and because I was tired and bummed out, it was 10 o'clock before I got the PowerPoint done. If I officed at an office at 5 o'clock, I'm out of there. Now, some people, I'm not saying it's bad to go to have an office at the church building, go regularly to it. But we don't want to pay an extra electric bill here, do we? So I've got it at my house. But you see, there's expectations, professional expectations. And one of them, it used to be, and this is the truth, unless you were a young whippersnapper like I used to be, you did not hold meetings unless you played golf. And so people would get off the airplane, preachers would get off the airplane, and their carry-on was a golf bag. Well, now I say that general. That was pretty much true because preachers arrange meetings a lot of times. You know that. Now, we don't do that so much here because we have a pool of fellows that we like to use. But, hey, facts of life. And it all has to do with preaching being for money. It's a profession. It's a job. And it has certain qualifications, and you have to have certain things on your resume. Now that I've got my spleen purged, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you don't want to imitate that guy either. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, it says, but there arose false prophets among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They do not deny the master by coming into the building and say, I don't believe in Jesus. They say, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the real Jesus. We have the Spirit of Jesus, and you old Orthodox people from the Church of Christ, you don't. And they claim, well, you don't have any love. You have the truth, but you don't have the Spirit. And you just hear the stuff going on. What's the point? Well, they have some kind of an insight that you don't have. and they're going to use that insight, if they can convince some people, to teach something that you don't believe, that you can't substantiate from the Scriptures. Okay? So we don't want to be like that. And then there's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. We certainly don't want to imitate this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9, where it says, "For these are they that creep into houses and take silly women take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth." In other words, geniuses as far as the Scriptures are concerned, but as far as their daily lives are concerned, they're dumbbells. They don't live what they preach. And we've been exposed to such. We've considered two or three people for meetings and had them cancel on us or tell us that they couldn't come because they were having marriage problems, which means what? It means that they were having a problem remembering who they were married to. You know, that is a burr under my saddle because I have a disadvantage. But I've learned to live with it. And somebody that has a nice wife and faithful wife and a good family and something like that's unfaithful. I just have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with it. Well, there's false teachers among the denominations. Jimmy Swaggart. You don't want to imitate him because there he teaches. And remember his crying confession on television. You see that? "I have sinned against the Lord." And you know what? Within a year, he was sinning against the Lord again, the same sin. And I know I misspelled Branham. I didn't do it on purpose. Too much coffee last night, I guess. But anyway, William Marion Branham is another one that we might. Billy Graham is not worthy of imitation. Why? Because he tells you that once saved, always saved. All you have to do to be saved is just believe, and then you go to the church of your choice. And we can beat up on them and just smack them around and rip them to shreds with our Bibles and all this kind of stuff. But sometimes we get involved in the same kind of nonsense. I mean, people in the churches of Christ. Chris and I are studying some of the departures, the errors that have been taught and rampant among brethren for the last, 200 years. And so... probably we ought not to be surprised at whatever idea comes up in the church. But godly people will avoid that. I believe that most preachers I know, somebody says, "David, you're awful hard on other preachers." But I'm going to tell you, most preachers I know are like Timothy. And this is what the Bible says about them. Philippians 2:19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state, for I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. For they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ." Well, Timothy apparently served Jesus and not himself. And he cared for their estate. Most preachers I know are like that. How many times have I known of preachers, not just me and not just my dad, but sitting by somebody's bedside while they were dying through the night, comforting the people when the people finally died. How many times have we seen preachers have to be the only one to stand up in front of a crowd at a funeral and doesn't have the privilege of weeping or expressing his great sorrow for the death of a loved one, and he's kind of by himself like that. He's the only one that has to contain himself. How many times have we seen a preacher go off to talk to somebody who's fallen away by himself and try to get him to come back to the Lord and be met by derision and all kinds of disappointing things? Most show evidence of their devotion in their work. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, suffering hardship and doing the work of an evangelist are connected in that verse, and well, they should be. Courage is also evidenced in the work of preachers. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul asked the brethren in Ephesus to pray for him. It says in verse 18, "With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He asked the brethren to pray for courage for him so that he could do what he's supposed to do. Mark godly preachers. And I've known a lot of good men who have given their lives to preach the gospel and got nothing really of in the way of earthly return. Nothing. And I was showing Melanie and Kathy a list of names that my dad had written down of the preachers in Globe. And you didn't remember some of those names. I knew all of them but the first name on the list, Brother Morrison, because he was before my time, really before my time. And but the rest all knew. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's to go to a place where there's not a whole lot of people and try to serve the Lord and teach people. It's a difficult thing, but they do it. Godly parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but if any provideth not for his own, especially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, we notice the person who does not provide for his children, but we need to notice and commend and aid, if possible, the people who do make provision for their children. But it's not just their physical needs, and sometimes physical needs, we've seen where people who are capable of seeing to the physical needs of their children let them go. Didn't take care of them. But what about the individual who cares not for their spiritual needs? In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. Mark people who do that. Notice them and encourage them. In 2 Timothy, we have the story of Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, who were responsible for teaching him from the time he was a babe from the Scriptures the truth about Jesus. Well, young people, we all are to be separate, and this is the hardest thing maybe for young people to do and to learn, is they can't be like everybody else. Maybe a young person's strongest temptation is peer pressure, and I appreciate that, and here's a sad thing. You never get over it. It just takes a little bit different form. If you give into it as a kid, you'll give into it as an adult. And you won't be worth anything. Sorry. As an adult, given into just follow the crowd, what is the value in that? There is none. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out from among them. I could tell you all kinds of stories about young people who stood against the crowd. I remember way back when I was a teenager, there was a young lady that was a preacher's daughter, member of the church over at Valley, and she was elected the homecoming queen. And you know what she did? At the football game at halftime when they crowned her, she thanked everybody and talked about what a wonderful honor it was and all that. And said, but I won't be attending the dance. And you know what everybody did? They went, oh. They shouldn't have done that because she told them ahead of time that she wouldn't do that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, now that took some courage, didn't it? She's a homecoming queen. And she's not going to go to the dance? She's going to miss the prom? It's kind of like me missing a haircut. I don't care if my hair gets cut or not. I just, as long as I get fed. Okay. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12 and verse 2 says. Don't be like everybody else. If you strive to be like everybody else, if you run following the fads without consideration of right or wrong or the effect it's going to have on the church and your brethren, you're just making a mistake. And one of these days, you're going to be sorry for it. And so we are to be, that is, when I say we, that is the editorial we. It's talking about young people. I know it's too late for me. But what does it say? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Listen. Anybody that's younger than me, listen. let no man despise your youth. What does that mean? That means don't do anything that makes them say, oh, here he comes. There's a man that's about, he's in his 40s, and he's been all over the brotherhood, and I'm going to guarantee you, every time he comes into a building where the faithful brethren meet, they say, oh, man. Well, why? Well, because of things that he did when he was in his teens and 20s. He earned the reaction, my friends. Let no man despise your youth. How do you disarm somebody who just doesn't like young people? Well, he tells you right there in the verse, be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Friends, there comes a time as a teenager that you have to say, it's time to grow up and start acting like a human being. Like I was designed to act. Because when you're a teenager, you develop habits. Now, for all but one of us, or three if you want to count the ones back there in the choir room, it's too late. We have set a pattern for ourselves and our behavior, and sometimes those patterns are not good. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, but flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, there's one other thought that I wanted to give, and that is you wear the name, you bear the marks. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, Matthew 5:14 says. That means you wear a bullseye the minute you call yourself a Christian. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, and he talks about the persecution that he had to suffer as a Christian. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear branded on my body the marks of Jesus. Not the same word, but it's the idea. He's been marked. How? By the persecution he suffered. All of the faithful will be so marked. John 15 and verse 20 says, a servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Expect it. But how do you react to it? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, 15 and 16. For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Read Acts 5 and verse 41, where the disciples considered it an honor to suffer for the name because it was an honorable thing. So, you wear the name, you get marked, you bear the marks. Whose mark do you bear? Is it God's mark or is it the devil's mark? What example do you set for others to follow? And what example do you follow? And have you obeyed the gospel? Everybody here, I think, has been baptized, except the babies in the back. But have you been living according to the way that you promised to live when you were baptized? If not, then you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. You need to do it tonight. If we can help you in that or in any other way, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.